Would you be so kind as to join me in Luke chapter 6? Tonight, what we're going to do is take a look at Scripture to address an issue that for some Christians may be a bit challenging. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he," meaning Jesus, "went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles: Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Now, when Jesus was praying all night, do you think it's possible that God was identifying for him those he should pick to be the 12 apostles? Well, then let's take this another step forward. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus..." That was, remember Lazarus, the guy he raised from the dead there. "Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." Lazarus was, you know, Mary and Martha's brother. "There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein." Now, we'll stop right there. So here's one of the disciples, one of the apostles. Now you have to remember, all of this was written after the fact. So it's not like everybody sat around and knew that, you know, Judas is a scalawag. This is all written after the fact. Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Now people have debated, you know, well, why 30 pieces of silver? Some folks have said, well, that's because Judas had stolen that much out of the money bag and needed to replace it. All right, you know, for whatever reason, they came up with the 30 pieces of silver. Now look over in Luke 26. Luke, there is no Luke 26. Okay. Well, how about anybody else have any ideas? How about this, Luke 22? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bailing me out on that one. Luke 22. Now, Jesus had been praying, and this is where he said, you know, couldn't you pray with me for an hour? This is right before he's arrested, but here's the scenario. Luke 22, verse 47. And while he, Jesus, yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? So here we see this process. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus spends all night in prayer. The next day he comes down from this mountain and he calls all his disciples unto him. How many were there? I don't know. Bible's not clear. But out of all those disciples, he picks 12. Now, yes, it stands to reason that at least part of what he was praying about and part of what God was dealing with him about had to do with, you know, picking these 12 out of all these disciples. And so he did. And then we realize that Judas, he wasn't really the most honest individual. He's identified as a thief. He had wrong motives. And not only that, but he was somebody who betrayed Jesus. He went to the religious leaders and he said, look, I'll betray him to you for 30 pieces of silver. Now this one, this is a mystery to me. Because for 3.5 years, Jesus is ministering, and you're telling me they never had an opportunity to go get him? I mean, you're telling me that not once in 3.5 years? I mean, at one point, Jesus and his apostles are going through the cornfield, and, you know, they're, you know, eating corn, and the Pharisees, their religious leaders, they're watching this. I mean, it's almost like they're sneaking through the cornfield, you know, to see what's going to happen, and then, oh, you guys are eating corn. So I'm not really sure. In other words, there's more to this than what we really know. Because he says, okay, I'll betray him to you. So they give him the 30 pieces of silver. And then here's Jesus. He's praying. Now you have to understand, they didn't really understand. They didn't know. They didn't grasp the fullness of what was going down. Meaning the other 11 apostles. They didn't fully know that this is the night Jesus is going to be arrested, tried, and then crucified. Well, Judas, he shows up with a crowd of people. Now, this had happened before, where religious leaders and all would show up. And remember, there were people before that came to arrest him, but they didn't. And they said, you know, when they were questioning, well, why didn't you arrest him? They said, nobody has ever spoken like this guy. You know, there's something going on here. So this time, they show up, and, you know, it just seems normal, but Judas is leading the way. Well, the disciples, the apostles, they're not clear yet, but they realize very quickly, this isn't good. And so Judas, he comes up, gives Jesus a kiss, and then they move in to arrest Jesus. Now, this had never happened before. And so, you know, Peter, he takes a sword and whap, he tries to cut off this fellow's head, but the guy ducks and off goes his ear. I mean, nobody's that accurate with a sword, right? You know, hold still, all right, there goes your ear. No. You know, he just whap, wailing away, and the guy ducks, and Jesus heals him, and so when he gets arrested. Now, we know what Scripture says. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know the end before the end takes place. We already know this. But let's try to put ourselves in this story. Did they know, did the apostles know ahead of time? You know, when Jesus comes down the mountain, he picks the 12 and he picks Judas Iscariot, did the rest of them say, wow, he's going to betray Jesus? I mean, don't you know? They didn't know that. In fact, remember, Judas was one of the 2x2 that went out and was used to minister to people. The kingdom of God is at hand, you know, and the sick were healed. God used Judas for this. Now, when we read the story, we know that Judas was going to betray Jesus. But the others didn't. So I'm going to ask you a question. And this is where we start getting into the debate. Did Jesus know the day he picked Judas Iscariot that Judas Iscariot was the one who would betray him? Did he know? Now, some people are going to tell you, well, he sure did. Well, then my question would be, how do you know that he knew? How do you know that he knew ahead of time that Judas Iscariot was the one? Do you see anything in Scripture which says, yeah, and his name shall be Judas Iscariot? No, you don't. But because we know the end of the story before it actually happens, then we make the assumption Jesus knew it was Judas Iscariot the day he picked him. Well, maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But I want you to see something here. Leave your finger here in Luke, but turn back to Isaiah. Jesus knew everything. He was the Son of God. Really? Then why did he have to pray? Why did he have to pray? I mean, if you already know everything, why pray? You follow what I'm saying? And he said, in another place, he says, you know, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me what to say. Well, I mean, if you already know everything, why do you need your Father to tell you what to say? Now, here in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. All right. Now, this is interesting. Let me throw something out to you. This is just thought. I'm not trying to, you know, stir up the pot of controversy. But have you ever considered the possibility that Jesus didn't know it was Judas that would betray him? Did he think maybe it was one of the others? I don't know. But we see here that God says, now notice closely, he says, I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This means God knows the beginning from the end, and that's just the way it is. Okay, this being so, did Jesus make a mistake by choosing Judas Iscariot? No, Brother Martin, absolutely not. Are you sure? Well, of course he didn't. He spent all night in prayer, and God told him which 12 to pick. So God told him to pick a betrayer and a thief. Is that what you're telling me? Some of you are like, I don't know what I'm telling you right now, Brother Martin. In fact, I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm just going to sit here and listen. So then, if God told Jesus which 12 to pick, and one of the 12 was Judas Iscariot, and we know what Judas Iscariot did, then that means that God told Jesus, I want you to name a thief and a betrayer as an apostle and put him on staff. Now think about this. That's what God must have told him. Only I don't think God would have said it like that. But did God reveal to him, to Jesus at that time, that Judas Iscariot would be the one? I don't know. Yes, but Brother Martin, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that Jesus would be betrayed. You're right. But it doesn't identify him by name. It just says, you know, he's going to be betrayed. So I find this really interesting because it means that God told Jesus to hire someone on his ministry staff that we would say is a big mistake. In fact, when it's all said and done, might we not look at Jesus and say, Jesus, you miss God. There's no way God is going to tell the head of a ministry to hire a thief and a betrayer. There's no way. Isn't that kind of how we would approach it? But at the same time, we're saying that Jesus didn't make a mistake and that God told him to pick the 12, which included Judas Iscariot. Now, this almost sounds like a contradiction. Why would God do such a thing? I mean, it doesn't sound fair. Well, look over in Acts chapter 1. Now, obviously, this is after the fact where this happened. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Well, now, if you go back and you read everything that David wrote, you know, the Psalms, Judas isn't in there. His name is not in there, but his actions are referred to. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and, in other words, he took the 30 pieces of silver and he bought a field, and falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's gross. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric, or his position in ministry, let another take. Now, in verse 20, you don't have to turn to this. You can write them down, look it up later. This is making reference to prophecies in Psalm 69:25 and Psalm 109, verse 8. Then there is another prophecy of Jesus' betrayal in Psalm 41, verse 9. You know, my friend who ate bread with me has lifted up his heel against me, and so forth. So then, in Psalms, it's prophesied that there would be a betrayer in the life of the Messiah, in the life of Jesus. Now, does this mean that God, knowing the beginning from the end, looked through the ages and he saw that this guy, Judas Iscariot, was going to be born, and God decided, okay, I'm going to make you the betrayer of my son Jesus, and I will prophesy about you that you're going to do this, and because the prophecies have gone forth from my mouth and my word won't return void, it will accomplish what I sent it forth to accomplish, and I declare my will, my word, my counsel, it stands, then Judas Iscariot, there's nothing you can do about it. I have confirmed and decreed you will be the betrayer. Is that what happened? Now, see, a lot of Christians don't know how to answer that. But let's find out. If you look over in John chapter 17, John chapter 17, see, a lot of people wonder, well, did Judas go to hell or to heaven? Well, let's look. In John chapter 17, verse 12, Jesus says, now he's praying right before he gets arrested and crucified, and he says, while I was with them who? Well, the apostles. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So here Jesus is identifying Judas as the son of perdition, and he's saying, out of those that you've given to me, I didn't lose any of them except one. Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Well, then does that mean, again, that, you know, God said, I pick, out of all the humans on earth, I pick Judas Iscariot. You, Judas, will be the betrayer. You will be the son of perdition. And because I have decreed that it will happen, then it's going to happen so that Scripture will be fulfilled. Do you follow what I'm saying? Another way to say it is, did God seal Judas Iscariot's fate before he was born? Now look over. We've seen here, Jesus says, one of them was lost, the son of perdition. But now look over in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 3. Then Judas, now this is after Jesus had been arrested. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he, Jesus, was condemned. Now this means Judas did not know they were arresting Jesus to crucify him when Judas betrayed him. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, it says that Judas repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. In other words, all of a sudden, the money doesn't mean anything to him. It's like, I'm going to give you back the 30. I did not know this is what you guys were going to do. And so, you know what? I'm giving you the money back. Now, is it possible that Judas was thinking, if I give you the money back, you will release him because he's not supposed to be condemned? I don't know if that's what was going through Judas' mind or not. But he took the money and he says, here, I'm giving it back. And he says in verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. In other words, this is on you, buddy. Well, it's like, you guys lied to me. You misled me. You didn't tell me that you were going to arrest him to condemn him and to kill him. You didn't tell me this. And they said, so? Well, it says here, verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. They knew it. They knew what they had done. Well, they took counsel and bought with them, with the silver pieces, the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So here we see another prophecy. It's dealing with Jesus' betrayal. And it's very specific. But then the question remains, did Judas go to heaven or did he go to hell? Now, that's not where we're headed in this. The point I'm trying to make is, this guy was a betrayer and he was a thief. Jesus refers to him as the son of perdition, but yet he felt bad about what he did for whatever the reason. And the money that they gave to him, the price of betrayal, he threw it back at them and ran out and felt so bad about it, he hung himself. So there's something going on in him, but we just don't know for sure. Meaning, we can't read his mind. All we can do is read Scripture. But then this goes back to the whole thing of, okay, God in his word prophesied this was going to happen. But he didn't prophesy in the Old Testament by name. And yet we now know that it was Judas Iscariot. So then, the question remains, did God appoint Judas Iscariot to be the betrayer, and that's just the way it was? From the moment that Judas was born, hey, it's been prophesied, and so that's the way it's going to be. Too bad for you, Judas. And if indeed Judas, being a son of perdition, I mean, if indeed he ended up in hell, then aren't we saying that God condemned Judas Iscariot to hell before Judas was even born? I mean, if Scripture had to be fulfilled, and Judas was the man. Well, let's look now in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And what I'm getting ready to share with you is going to explain why God told Jesus to pick Judas, who was going to be a thief. See, God knows beginning from the end. So he knew. Before Jesus went up the mountain that night to pray all night, God already knew that Judas was going to be the thief and the betrayer. Now he knew this. And so Jesus came down the mountain and God said, all right, now, Peter, James, John, etc., 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 Judas Iscariot. So Jesus picked him. Okay, now, in John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now this is before that Judas agreed for the 30 pieces of silver. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now you know the others are hearing this. The other apostles, they're sitting there witnessing this whole thing. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Good old Peter, man. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So then at what point did Jesus come to this knowledge? I really don't know for sure. Maybe it was that night during prayer. But at some point in time, God revealed to Jesus, Judas is your betrayer. So after he had washed their feet, all of them, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, this is where people get the idea, you know, of foot washing. And he says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And this is that reference over there to Psalm 41:9. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. So they're all looking around, saying, who's he talking about? In other words, at this point, none of them all turned collectively at Judas and said, we knew it! We knew it was you! And Judas would have been looking at it. I have no idea how he would have been responding, because it's like, uh-oh, he knows. How did he know? Oh my goodness, what's going on here? Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. John is so humble. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Okay, now, who knows the betrayer besides Jesus? John. And Peter, if John turned to him and said, it's whoever gets the sop. But we know, now John realizes who it is. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now look here. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. So apparently even John didn't realize that this is the night of betrayal. Jesus just said, one of you is going to betray me. And John says, who is it? And Jesus says, it's the person I give the sop to, you know, the piece of bread that's dipped into the gravy, you know. And so Jesus gave it to Judas, and he looked at Judas, and he says, that thou doest, do quickly. Well, he must not have said that very loudly. He may have leaned over and just kind of whispered it in his ear, because it says that no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag. In other words, Jesus tells him to go do it, but he didn't say, go betray me. You see what I'm saying? He just says, go do what you need to do. They didn't know he was speaking of the betrayal, because it says, some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Now, Jesus knew that Judas Iscariot was going to betray him. At some point in time, this information was revealed to Jesus. Jesus also knew the prophecies that he was going to be betrayed, and he knew what the betrayal would lead to, his crucifixion. But leading up to this, what did Jesus do? He poured water in a basin, he took a towel, And he washed all of their feet. And Jesus said, if I wash, in verse 8, Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And so he's going down the line, washing their feet. And can you imagine what happened when he got to Judas Iscariot? He's washing Judas' feet. And I can see it now. He looks up at Judas and their eyes meet. And at that moment, Judas knew there was no condemnation coming from Jesus. When Jesus washed his feet, he's talking here and he says, do you not understand what I'm doing? In those days, when a person was invited over to someone's house, the first thing that happened when they walked in the house, the homeowner, or an appointed servant would wash the feet of the guest, because they didn't have shoes like what we have. They didn't have pavement like what we have. Feet were usually the dirtiest part of the individual. And so the host or an appointed servant would get down and wash the feet of all that filth so they could enter into the house as welcomed guests. Jesus is washing the feet of Judas. And he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. In other words, Judas, I know what you're going to do. I know you're going to betray me, but I also want you to know this. I'm washing your feet before you betray me to let you know you don't have to do this. I am cleaning you. My washing of your feet is symbolic that Father God is giving you an opportunity to turn from this betrayal. God did not appoint Judas to be the betrayer. Judas made a decision to be the Jewish. Judas was Jewish. He knew the prophecies, but there's no way he saw himself as being the fulfiller of those prophecies. And God was giving him an opportunity to repent, to not betray. In other words, this is your call, Judas. My servant is washing your feet to let you know you are welcome into my house. You don't have to do this. But Judas did it anyway. Now, look over in Galatians chapter 6. And you're going to see a variation on this theme. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, my fellow Christians, if a believer be overtaken in a fault, if a believer has yielded over to sinful behavior, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are supposed to be the ones who take that place of Jesus and minister restoration to people who've made a wrong decision. We're supposed to wash their feet, so to speak. Bear ye one another's burdens. When Jesus was washing the feet of Judas and the rest of them, he was symbolically bearing their burden. You can't cleanse yourself. I have to be the one who washes you. And if I don't wash you, you're not cleansed enough to come into the house and have part with me. We're the ones who are supposed to bear the burden of a person who's been caught up in a fault, and they don't realize how messed up they are. We're supposed to wash their feet. In other words, we're supposed to make an attempt to get them restored. Now, Jesus made the attempt, but Judas still walked away and betrayed. Now, all of this is leading up to this next point that is extremely critical. Jesus prayed all night long, and God says, pick these 12. And one of them was Judas Iscariot. Maybe Jesus knew at that moment when he came down the mountain that Judas was going to be the betrayer. But at some point in time, Jesus came to that understanding. In the natural, when somebody, let's just say in a ministry situation, somebody is hired to be a part of a ministry staff, either like, you know, paid or volunteer, but somebody's brought in. And then something happens and that individual betrays the leadership in that church, betrays the pastor in that church, and is a thief and a liar and does bad stuff. Some people are going to say, Pastor, you missed it. If you had really heard from God, you would never have brought that person on staff. And here's the part that we miss. If God told Jesus to bring a Judas into the ministry circle, then it's very possible that God is going to tell us, you, me, whatever the situation would be, to bring a Judas into our circle. Why? Why? Why would God do that? Because God told Jesus to bring Judas on staff for the purpose of giving Judas the opportunity to repent from what he was going to do. God had Jesus ministering to Judas for about 3.5 years to try to get Judas to not do this. But it was prophesied that it was going to happen. And in spite of the fact God said, I know what's going to happen and I'm telling you ahead of time, Judas, I'm letting you know I am not the one who's forcing you to do this. I'm giving you a chance to repent. And my son is there to cleanse you from this iniquity. Since I walked into this church as the pastor on Sunday, February 21st, 1999, from that point until this, there have been people here who have betrayed me. There are people who have done wrong. And some people would say, well, then you messed up. You should have never had that person do this or never allowed this person to do that. Are you sure it was a mistake? Are you sure? See, it's one thing if I make a wrong purchase. You know, well, you shouldn't have bought that printer. You should have bought this printer or something. But when it comes to people, there are times when God is going to clearly tell you, let a Judas into your life because God wants to use you to minister to that Judas in an attempt to restore that person so that they do not become a son of perdition. So it's not always a mistake, but the world would say it's a mistake. The body of Christ would say it's a mistake. But if you are following, like Jesus, he said, what I've done to you, you do. If we follow that example, and figuratively speaking, we wash the feet of the betrayers, what we're doing is making ourselves God's hand of love extended to them to let them know God still loves you. And God's not rejecting you. He knew ahead of time the choice that you would make. But he's not giving up on you. It's your choice if you turn and walk away. But you don't have to. So God did not appoint Judas to be the betrayer. Jesus didn't make a mistake when he brought Judas into the inner circle and brought him on staff. It wasn't a mistake. It was God's plan of trying to get Judas restored. Trying to get Judas to not be the son of perdition. And so see, let's just say that Judas did end up in hell. On the day of judgment, Judas is not going to be able to look at God and say, but you did not give me a chance to repent. Because if he says that, God can immediately, on heaven's video screen, replay the whole foot washing thing and remind Judas, you didn't have to do this. He washed your feet before he gave you the sop. And you're the one that got up and walked out and betrayed. So when people betray us, and guys, look, listen, the deeper you go into God, the more Judases God is going to send into your life. Well, that's really encouraging, Pastor. But see, the deeper you go into God, it's the more you're conforming to His love, which means the more He can trust you to reach out to somebody and minister to them, to let them know, look, God still loves you. It's your choice. But He's washing your feet now with His love. So whenever you get betrayed by somebody, you know, don't feel like I blew it. I should have never, you know, been their friend in the first place. I should have never, I mean, they ate dinner at my table. How could they do this? If they've done it to Jesus. The truth of the matter is, when we get betrayed like this, we should rejoice that God counts us worthy to be used by Him to attempt restoration in the life of another person. And isn't that what Jesus talked about over there in the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount? You know, rejoice when you're betrayed. You know, people spitefully use you and all that. Yeah. So instead of getting mad at those people, we know ahead of time they're going to do this. It's going to happen. So therefore, Father, I sure don't like what happened, but I thank You for the opportunity to respond in love to those people, to let them know You are not rejecting them. Praise God. If you've been betrayed, a good chance you have been, then you know what? Rejoice. Rejoice that you have the opportunity to respond in love and to be God's partner in washing their feet. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand. Father, I know that this is not an easy thing for some people, because a lot of Christians just don't understand how in the world You could let somebody treat them this way. But yet, Father, when we understand the fullness of what happened with Jesus and how that we are the ones today who are to attempt to restore somebody in their relationship with You, Father, that is an incredible honor that You would think enough of us to allow us to be used by You to do something that incredible. So help us understand these things from Your perspective more than we ever have. Help us know ahead of time somebody is just not going to do you right. And then, Father, may we walk in love, the love of Jesus, and follow His example. And I thank You for this, Father. Praise Your name, Jesus. Praise Your name. Glory and honor unto You. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. I really believe that there's at least one person, I don't know if you're here or watching or maybe, you know, listening after the fact, but you really needed this message tonight because it helped you understand why God let you be betrayed by somebody you trusted. It wasn't that God was testing you or punishing you, but God was trying to work restoration in that other individual. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God. For some people, your Judas might be somebody under your own roof. A family member. Well, God's dealing with somebody about something. I don't know what it is. Well, I'm just going to say what I've heard. Adultery can be forgiven. Adultery is not an excuse for divorce, but it is a reason. However, adultery can be forgiven. You've been betrayed. But I want you as my child to wash the feet of your betrayer. I want you to forgive as I have forgiven. There is no sin that I will not forgive other than blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the same is true for you. You need to forgive. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, the deeper you go into God, the more you conform to the image of Christ, is the more you're going to realize there is nothing that anybody can do that justifies holding a grudge or unforgiveness. Absolutely nothing.